Recapping from last week, we've been studying again all along through the book of Acts. Last week, we talked about Saul's conversion. We saw how he was met by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus as he was riding out with his purpose in his heart to destroy the church. That was what his goal was. That's what his heart, mind, and set was. He was blinded in that encounter by Jesus, and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. We remember he sat there in darkness, pondering, I'm sure, many things as he sat there in those 3 days, knowing that he had been pretty much knocked down. We talked about that, how he was down, face down before the Lord when the Lord met him there. Ananias then was called in a vision to go to Saul, and he laid hands on him to restore his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. We talked about the call of Ananias and how he was obedient even though he knew who Saul was. It would have been very easy for Ananias at that point to say, hey guys, I really don't want to go. Lord, are you sure this is what you're calling me to do? Because this guy's the guy that's going out trying to destroy your church. But Jesus told him, go, because I have a plan for him and I'm going to raise him up and show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So he had those reservations about who Paul was or who Saul was and what he was doing toward the church. Now this week, we'll see the new Saul. We'll see the born-again Saul. We'll see how he is walking in truth and how he takes that zeal, that part of his personality that God had poured into him, and how now he has taken it after a 180-degree turn and he's out preaching the very gospel that just a few days ago he was adamantly against. He was out to destroy. And we're going to talk about the flesh and the spirit. And on this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that he had been in the tomb for 3 days and he's risen again, everything that we'll talk about today is in response to that. Had it not been for the resurrection, there would be no power in the Spirit to move us and to grow us. But because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's guiding us, and there's power in that relationship. Prior to this point, Saul was religious. He was a very religious man. He was zealous in his religion. He knew the law better than anyone. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said himself. So he knew what the law was, and he was very religious toward that. But when he met Jesus, his religion went away. He's now in relationship. And there's a big difference between religion and relationship. There's a lot of churches that practice religion. And I'm not knocking any churches out there, but there's some that have their routines and their rituals and everything, but they're not allowing the Spirit to move them into relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of Christianity is. It's relationship. It's not religion. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately he, meaning Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Rightly so. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. And now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So let's take a look at some of these verses that we read here. In verses 20 through 25, he says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is not this the one who just recently was out trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy all those Christians? And he was going out and wreaking havoc upon all of them. And he's coming here for that purpose in their minds, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. What we see here is that Saul's conversion was immediate. There was no hesitation. When you truly meet the Lord, when you truly come to that point in your life where you're no longer, as we read, kicking against the goads, going against the power and the authority of God Himself, and going against the Spirit, when you move away from that and you've met Jesus, there's a conversion. And in his case, this was immediate. All the power that he had and all the authority he had was in the flesh. Now he's submitting to the power of Jesus Himself. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now Saul wasted no time at this point. I'm sure in his own mind he was trying to make up for lost time. Because no doubt, because he was a Pharisee, he probably witnessed the death of Jesus. It doesn't show that record in the Scripture, but he was very high up in the rankings. He knew the chief priest, and he was very involved with the Pharisee group, and he knew them, and so he was probably there. But we also know he was there at Stephen's death, at Stephen's stoning. The Scriptures does give us that account. It's how they were laying their clothes and their coats at his feet as he was approving and giving approval of the death of Stephen. So all of these things he's remembering, I'm sure, in his mind. And all this time, he was fighting the Spirit of God. He was hurting people. And according to the Scripture, he was persecuting Jesus Himself. When Jesus met him on the road, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He was persecuting the church, but he asked him, why are you persecuting me? Now, a couple of things to look at. He is now a new person, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Scriptures tell us, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And in Saul's case, this has happened now. In this time, after he met Jesus on the road, he is now a new creation. His old ways, the old zeal, the old driving against the church, the whole thing that he had going for him, the religion has passed away, and now relationship has become new. In Romans 6:4, the Scripture tells us, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Not walk in the old man, not walk in the way we were, but walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4:24 tells us, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Colossians 3:10, it tells us, and having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's a new creation. The old has passed away. The two don't mix anymore. There's a different person here. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Scriptures in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. In John 3, 1 through 8, it says, there's a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit. So Saul is born in the Spirit. He's in this relationship now with Jesus Christ. Old things are gone. I can assure you that as much authority and zealousness that he had in his flesh doesn't even compare to the power and the wisdom and the strength that he now has through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're willing to walk away from yourself, when you're willing to say, I can't do this, it's not up to me to do this, that it's not my job to do this, and you lay it down at the feet of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to strengthen you, and He gives you the strength to do what He's called you to do. And that's something that we've talked a lot about here in the last few weeks, is to follow the call that the Lord has placed upon your life. And to do that, it means you have to give up of yourself in order to allow the Spirit to take you in that call. Otherwise, you'll get ahead of Him and you'll mess it all up. And how many of us can testify we've done that? We've heard something that we felt like the Lord was telling us to do. And what did we do? We just run out ahead of Him and we're waving a banner. Look what we're doing for God. And we turn around and the Lord's way back here. And the Spirit's like, come on back. You went a little bit too fast there. We're not ready for that yet. I want to lead you there. I want to grow you there. And that's what was going on here with Saul. The power and the wisdom and strength now through the Spirit. Paul says this in Romans 15:19 regarding power. He says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. But he says, by the power of the Spirit of God, he's done this, not in his own strength. And 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Power in the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men were among you for your sake. And then again, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Spirit that brings the Word alive within us. And that Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. When you're walking by the Spirit, you know when the flesh is out of line. And you have a problem with that, and you begin to struggle with that, and the flesh wrestles against that Spirit, and that Spirit wrestles against the flesh. And it divides. It pierces. And it is a two-edged sword. I always look, I describe the Word of God this way. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts, and it wounds. But what it cuts is the sin out of our life. And the other side of that sword brings healing. As He cuts the sin out, He brings healing through His Word and through His Spirit to bring you into that relationship. So that He is pruning you. He is refining you. He's putting you through the fire and bringing you to a place of understanding in the Word and understanding by the power of the Spirit. Now the second thing here that we want to look at is that God does not leave us alone once we submit to the Holy Spirit. God is not a God who's off distant and just says, well, I've created this, let's just see what happens. And I'm thankful that He's not that God. We do think that sometimes when we see the world is in such chaos. But understand this, that the world right now is under the authority of Satan. If you remember when Jesus came and Satan tempted Him, He said, all power, all this world is given to me. If you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. He has temporary power only because of sin that man created in the Garden of Eden. Satan now has power over this earth and has power of the airwaves, but he does not have control when it comes to the Spirit of God moving. And that's the wonderful thing. We have a relationship with a God who is more powerful than we can ever imagine. And the Spirit of God and God Himself is more powerful than anything that Satan can throw at you. Satan is a created being, and understand that. He has no equality to Jesus, no equality to God. He is a created being in rebellion, and his due is coming. But we're in this world now, so what we have to do, walking through this sinful world, is make choices. Are we going to follow the pattern of the world, or are we going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? So God does not leave us. He doesn't save us and just say, okay, you're on your own. Otherwise, what would happen is we'd go back into our own strength, we'd go back into our own way of doing things, and back to the works of the flesh. There's no power in your flesh, just frustration. And you can't walk in both. You can't walk in the Spirit and in the flesh. They don't mix. They don't gel together. They're not compatible. And this is what Jesus meant when he spoke about the new wine in the old wineskins. In Luke 5:7, the scriptures tell us, Jesus said, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So when you have a new wineskin, it's the new being that God has created. The Spirit is in you. The flesh cannot be compatible. They will fight with each other. We have to submit to the Spirit of God in order to surrender our flesh and let our flesh die. And we reckon it dead in the name of Jesus, that we can grow and move in the power of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 6, the Scripture tells us, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." They can't gel. They can't be together. And if you are seeking the Lord, and the Lord has called you, and you know He's called you, and you're responding, but you're not responding as you should, and that flesh is holding you back, you feel that pressure inside. You know that you are doing something against God, just as Saul probably felt this before he met Jesus, because he talked about kicking against the goads, and we went into detail about what that meant, about kicking against the authority. I'm sure that Saul was struggling with that whole aspect of what happened with Stephen. And the graceful death that Stephen had, and we talked about that when he was praying as he died and said, "Lord, don't hold this against them." And he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." I mean, you can't not witness this and it not affect you in some way. And so surely that was going on, and that was the flesh that was going against those things. In Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So it's a choice we make in our hearts and in our minds. Am I going to follow the Spirit of God? Am I going to follow the flesh? For those who live by the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:17, this really sums it up. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do." You fight, and sometimes you struggle. And understand this too, there's grace. This is not telling you that you have to live a perfect life, because we're still in this human body tent. We're not going to be perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus can claim that title of perfection. But because we submit to God and because we trust in God, as that sinful nature comes up, God reveals it. The Word helps to cut that out. He brings healing, and there's growth. There's growth in there, and that flesh begins to die. It's just like a withering tree that has no water in a drought. It begins to die. And it's a process. It doesn't always happen at one time. But if you water it, it'll come back. If you feed it, it will come back. So we try to separate ourselves from the things of the past and focus on the Word. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship one with another. These are the ways, and this is how God works. He moves through His people. He moves through His Word. And obviously, He moves through His Spirit. So we put these things aside and we grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we see Saul here has truly put the flesh behind him. It was an immediate process. He's completely now submitted to the Spirit. And he's bold. And he's out preaching and teaching. And this is totally baffling to the Jews. Totally baffling, because they knew who Saul was. They knew his mission. And now they're witnessing the power of God's Spirit moving in Saul. It's no longer Saul's mission. It's God's mission through Saul. And as he continued to grow in the strength, within just a few days, he already had people plotting to kill him. Just a very short time, he already had people plotting to kill him. So the disciples lowered him in that basket and they sent him away. Now remember, God spoke to Ananias when he called him and said, "Go and lay hands on Saul." In Acts 9:16, and it says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So immediately, that prophecy is coming true. The prophetic word, the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias in that vision. Saul, within a very short time, was already experiencing that suffering. And he would endure that suffering for the rest of his natural life here on earth. All in the name of Jesus. All in relationship with Jesus. Now we look at verse 26 through 30 that we've already read. And he says, now he arrives back in Jerusalem and everybody's afraid of him. Well, duh. I mean, just as, you know, a week ago he was coming with a sword and a whip and chains and taking us all to prison. But everybody's afraid of him. Nobody believes that he's who he claims to be. Even his own testimony at that point, they're not believers about him. But who do we meet? We meet Barnabas. Now, Barnabas must have had a gift of mercy and kindness, filled in the Spirit and loving people, because he didn't waste any time. He grabbed a hold of Saul. He always also was one that would give people the benefit of the doubt, even if they maybe hadn't followed through on some things. And later we'll see that this gift actually brought conflict between Paul and Barnabas regarding John Mark. And we'll read about that. As a matter of fact, we'll read that now. Acts 15:36-39. This is later on, and we'll be getting to this who knows how many weeks ahead. I can't get through chapter 9. But chapter 15, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark," or John called Mark. "But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, because he was one that departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." So we see here that the gifting that Barnabas has kind of wore against Paul a little later on, because Paul was more firm. He was more, "Hey man, the proof's in the pudding. John Mark, he left us. We were going to do a work and he left us. He didn't complete the work, so I don't want him going." And Barnabas is saying, "But we got to love him. And we got to embrace him. And we got to be with him. He's going to do well this time. I know he is. Let's just bring him along." And again, it got so sharp between them that they separated at that point. And when we get to that point, we'll talk about that. I've got a whole mindset and teaching about that aspect. But right now, we're going to stay here. I'll get off on a rabbit trail. So we see that Barnabas was compassionate. He was the first to reach out to Saul. And he brought him to the apostles. I'll tell you, I'd love to have a friend like Barnabas. I'd love to be more like Barnabas. He's one that would stand up for you and speak on your behalf, even when others would not. And my prayer is that I would be more like Barnabas, one who's willing to stand by you and not leave you even though others do. That's the heart of God. Now, obviously, you can be out of balance with that gift and you can just be stepped on because you keep grabbing around people. They're going to wound you. And there's balance in that. But the heart of God to say, you know what? If you tell me you're a believer, and you tell me you've got a call in your life, and you tell me that you've been struggling, I'm gonna put my arms around you, and we're gonna walk together, and we're gonna go where God calls you to go, and we're gonna accomplish something together in that. And later, after the split, they actually came back together. There was actually a healing there regarding John Mark and all of that. So Saul stayed in Jerusalem. He was preaching the gospel until the Jews once again plotted to kill him. So they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. Now at this point, Saul has come full circle in his life. If you remember, this is where he was born. And he stayed his early years there until he was sent off to be trained as a Pharisee in Jerusalem. But he was raised along with the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. That's why he was able to speak Greek and Aramaic. He was able to speak in both languages and be able to go forth and talk with whoever he came in contact with. And in one sense, that's possibly one of the reasons God chose him, because of, number one, he spent so much time knowing the law. Now he knows Jesus himself. He knows how to debate the Jewish heritage regarding the law, but he also knows how to speak and meet with the Greeks and meet with the Gentiles. And so he's called to the Gentile church for the most part, to plant churches and to go out. So this was his full circle. He's going back around. And in verse 31 it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The fear of the Lord. I think sometimes it's kind of misunderstood what the fear of the Lord is. There's an awesomeness with the fear. As a believer, we're not afraid of Him. We shouldn't be. If we have a fear of Him that we're afraid of God our Father, then maybe we need to work in that relationship and just continue to ask Him to reveal in our hearts where we have misplaced our affections toward Him and how we see God. Sometimes it could be possible that we see God as an ogre waiting to chop our heads off when we sin again, or when we mess up, or when we fall down. And a lot of people see God as an angry God. And possibly that could be because of their childhood. They may have had a father that was angry and bitter. And maybe they see that. And they say, well, if God's my father, and they relate that, and there may be something there in our hearts that we need to let go of. Because God is not that God who's waiting to chop you off at the knees. The fear of the Lord is awe. It's respect. It's understanding who God is. The creator of all universe. Creator of all things. The one who breathed life into man from dust. The one who laid hands upon each person and pushes them and pulls them and pulls, puts them in direction the way He wants them to go. The one who puts His Spirit within us and gives us that peace. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. In Deuteronomy 6:24, He says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all those statutes and the law, but He also said to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." In 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Consider the wonderful things that God has done in your life. Knowing that He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He died for you. In Psalms 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him." See, there's a secret that Christians have that the non-Christians don't have. And it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the secret is understanding the awesomeness of God. Number one, we have to go back to Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you go to John, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God from the beginning. And He created all things." And because of these things, we know and we have that awesomeness and understanding of who God is. And that's a secret that we have. If we deny that, then we're blinded to the truth. And the fear of God is not within us. And we can't respond to His call. Psalm 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Proverbs 9:10. I have a lot of scriptures this morning. The Lord just really opened my heart to just show me these scriptures. And I believe that the word is the best commentary of itself. So rather than me just talking a lot, I like to read the scripture and see what God has already told us. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we don't recognize God as God, then we're blinded. We're walking ignorantly through life, and no matter how much information we gather, no matter how much worldly knowledge we gain, no matter how much is out there on the internet, and the internet doesn't lie, and I heard that on the internet. You can rob commercials every now and then, right? But no matter what's out there, you're ignorant. There's an ignorance there that separates you from the truth because we've denied God. But those who do not deny God but who submit to Him are comforted. That's the next thing. It says, walking in the fear of the Lord, they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it good to know that we have a loving God who comforts us? He goes with us. He walks with us. And when we're down and out and our flesh is all eating at us and we're mad and we're angry, we had a bad day, when we submit back to the Spirit, we feel that comfort of the Holy Spirit with us, that we can rest and not worry about the hassles of the day. And we don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be plenty of things to deal with then. But what does the Scripture say? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our rest. Give us this day our peace. And He does. He comforts us. We can rest in Him. We can be filled with peace and joy no matter what the circumstances that we go through. Because God is faithful. He's everlasting. He is faithful. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." As we ponder on these scriptures this morning, as we ponder on what we've read today, we can stand in awe of God, number one. For those of us who have received Him because of His obedience to go to the cross, and as we celebrate today, the Sunday that He rose again, He left all of our sins buried. He rose again, but all the sins that He carried, the sins of the world, that He put on His shoulders, are buried. And when you believe in Him, they are cast as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them any longer in your life. But for those who do not believe that Jesus is resurrected, and for those who do not believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father, and for those who do not believe that He is interceding for you right now, for the Father, for your behalf, for those, there's judgment waiting. And those sins are not forgotten. And I know that each one of us in here today that believe, we are so thankful that when we see Jesus face to face and they open the book and God opens the book and sees your name and He looks to Jesus and Jesus says, "Yes, He's one of ours because He believed." But then they open the other book and there's one standing and Jesus says, "No, I never knew you. You never trusted." With that thought, I want us to bow our heads and let's just pray. And Father, in Jesus' name, we come celebrating what You've done for us, Lord. We come celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come celebrating the newness of life that comes in following the Spirit and trusting in You. We come, Lord, laying ourselves at Your feet, asking for Your Spirit to guide us and take us where You want us to go, Lord. That we no longer walk in the ways of the world, that we no longer walk in the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. And this morning, if there's anyone here that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ and they'd like to do so this morning, if you'll raise your hand and I'll pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come down front, but I'll pray with you. you can receive Jesus Christ this morning. And you want it all. And then, if you're here this morning and you've been going through some struggles in your life, if you feel like there's some things in your life that you really have been battling and you want to get rid of and you want to just kind of break that down and come before the Lord, then if you'll raise your hand and we'll pray for you as well. Just ask that the Spirit will just give you strength and peace through those times. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your strength. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace, not by works, not that we go out and wave the banner and working for you, but that we submit to you, that you work through us. That as we submit to you, your Spirit can rise within us, and you and the power of your Holy Spirit does the work. Father, so many times we want to do something for God and we get weary and we get worn out because what we're doing for God is not what you've called to do. So we want to lay all those things down and we just submit ourselves to you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time of celebration, for your resurrection. We thank you for those who have come and joined us this morning. Now in Jesus Christ, Lord, we just pray that you would bless each person as they go out through this week. Lord, that your Spirit would go with them. For those who maybe are hesitant and have not received you, that they would be nudged by the Spirit this week to ponder your Word and to ponder what was taught and to go and seek your Word, Lord, and to seek you. And for others, as we go through this week and we face our trials or weekly work situations, family and relationships, whatever it might be, help. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would go before them and be with them and comfort them. Because we know, as we've studied, there's comfort in the Spirit. And there's comfort in relationship. So we pray blessings on each one here. We ask that you go before us, Lord. And thank you so much for this beautiful day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming this morning.